interaction with others, and obviously prayer is our interaction with God, which is the most important one. And the Lord is kind here. He doesn't only give us a warning about prayer, but he gives us detailed instructions for how to pray. And for that, we're grateful. So, John Carter, if you could read for us Matthew 6, verses 7 through 15. Thank you very much. All right, let us pray. Lord, we praise you for being our God, being our Father, for being our Lord and Creator, Savior, Protector. We thank you for who you are and for revealing yourself to us through your Word and ultimately through your Son. My desire today, Father, is that your Spirit will be here and that we will all, as individuals, hear what you want us to hear, that we will grow from this time in the Word and prayer and singing and hearing your Word preached, and that we will be transformed more and more through those things from your Spirit into the image of your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. So, a couple of weeks ago, we already went through some of what Jesus was saying about prayer in verses 5 through 8. So little quiz time. Who remembers what were some of the main points that Jesus was driving at from verses 5 through 8? Who remembers some of the main points? And it is okay to cheat by looking at your Bible. That's okay. It is an open book quiz here. What were some of the main points in 5 through 8? Don't be a hypocrite. That's right. Say that again. That you are praying. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. What else? Don't be a hypocrite. You're going to pray. What else? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. No need for special magical words said in the right order, the right number of times, in this way to, you know, exactly get what you want from God. But it is about a focus on God, a complete reliance and focus on God and His glory. Completely forgetting ourselves, others around us, all of that stuff, but with a focus on God, with a confidence knowing that we approach a God who knows our needs before we ask and desires to give them to us. Well, Jesus clearly felt that kind of general warning in those verses wasn't enough, because obviously he continued on and gave us some more detailed teaching on prayer. Now, he didn't do this in fasting and in giving, but he did this in prayer. A whole lot longer treatise on exactly how to pray. And so the question is, what's so different about prayer? Why do we think he would have done that on prayer?
Prayer is at the top of the list with communion with God.
Yeah.
It's one thing to read, it's another thing to live.
It's at the top of the list. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. That's a good point as well. Yeah.
Fasting and giving are external in that they're demonstrations of a kindness. You know, giving to other people, that obviously that's seeable, it's concrete. Fasting, though we're not to make a big deal out of it, still has a concrete expression.
Right.
Prayer is an internal, almost a, not a thought process, but a heart process.
Yeah.
And so I think he probably expounds upon it with a little more detail because it's not as easily seen. You can't point to, well, I mean, he did in a sense point to a wrong model of prayer.
Right.
Don't be like this. But how would you know what the corrective is if he doesn't give you that corrective?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I think all of those things. I think there's a greater emphasis on it because, as we've said, it's at the top of the list. It's of greater importance, in a sense. It has a greater influence on the other two, you know, on fasting and on giving. I mean, just for example, how is our if giving is kind of signifying our relationship, our interaction with other people, when our prayer life is solid, what is our generosity and what is our interaction with other people like? Much better. Yeah, it's connected. And of course, we already talked about last week in fasting that fasting and prayer go hand in hand. Fasting without prayer is just a diet, you know, and a bad, uncomfortable, terrible one at that. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this about it. He says, prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. When he says that prayer is not only the highest activity of the human soul, he continues with this. He says, but it is also the ultimate test of man's true spiritual condition. The ultimate test of man's true spiritual condition. What do you think he means by that? You know, why would he say that? Ultimate test of man's true spiritual condition.
Takes discipline.
Very true.
I kind of thought about, you know, I would rather have rearranged his order.
Yeah.
In prayer. Because the first thing I want to do is go to repent.
Yeah. Forgive me.
That's like number three down there.
Yeah.
Where it says forgive me,
yeah,
I would put that at the very top.
Yeah,
I know what I am.
Yeah,
I know what I've done, and I ain't much. I ain't too much lower than a dog.
Yeah,
when it comes time to confess, pray, and repent.
Yeah.
So before I ask for my daily bread, I want to
repent. Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah, I love what John Piper says about prayer. Prayer is oxygen to the believer. And if we're not breathing, then we're suffocating.
Yeah.
That's the importance of prayer to the believer.
Yeah.
Right hand, like, God.
Absolutely.
Do you think repeating this model of prayer verbatim defeats the purpose? We see, oh, well, we're just going to make this road when we just repeat this again and again, as opposed to using it as a model in our prayer.
Yeah. Could be.
Wouldn't that go back to our internal motives?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and that's always been one of the great controversies around the Lord's Prayer is in the recitation. One of those words? Recitation thing. Just put those two together. That's it. Y'all knew what I meant. But yeah, that's been always, you know, one of the controversies around it was, you know, okay, is this something that, okay, he's given us these exact words and we're just supposed to repeat it like this. And so to throw back out, what do y'all think? What do y'all think about that?
Well, it's always going to go back to what
Yeah.
Who's doing this. Now,
sure.
I don't see any point in the man who goes to confession
mm-hmm.
and is told to say 12 Hail Marys and yeah. be our fathers.
Right.
That is vain and repetitious in my mind. The person who's doing that, I don't know what they're thinking of that.
Yeah.
But if Christ has given us this prayer, why should it be any different with our understanding to pray exactly this prayer as when we pray through the 23rd Psalm?
Sure.
Pray through the first Psalm. Pray through the 150th Psalm.
Yeah.
It comes back to, are we doing this because we don't want to do anything else? And it kind of addresses also what Robert actually started out with here. I think the reason why, I'm just thinking this, he doesn't start out with our decrepit souls. Because I feel the same way Robert does. I think it brings us before God first so we know who we're coming to.
Yeah.
He is our Father. Hallowed be your name.
Yeah, absolutely.
Without that, we're just bringing our laundry list up. Well, you know, here I am again. These are the yeah. things that I know was wrong this time.
Yeah.
Come and be before God.
Whose room you're entering, yeah.
I think the more you understand about the elements, I'm sure you're going to work with the elements. It's not then a rote repetition.
Yeah. Yeah.
The King says it should be said in every service.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that there's. Go ahead.
Who has never prayed before, has no idea how to pray, comes to the model prayer and prays the model prayer. Verbatim, right out of the book.
Yeah.
But does so with a heart truly seeking God. Then I think it is no different than praying in the Psalms.
Yeah.
Or praying any other part of Scripture, which, you know, we're learning, being taught, and learn how to pray the Scriptures.
Because sure.
It is a lost art under the heading of, well, if you're just repeating the same words, it's vain repetition. Well, granted, there is a tendency for it to be vain repetition if you're just reciting it. But if you're truly praying, that's a different issue.
Yeah. Yeah, I think there's, as always, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. And I'll go through it here in a second. But I do not believe that Jesus, when he gave this model prayer, I do not believe his intention was it for something that was supposed to be recited. On the other side, though, I do not think it is inherently sinful to recite it. Once again, depending on your heart, depending on the intention and the focus of your words. Now, I want to back up a step, because to say that Jesus didn't intend it to be recited, why? Why do I think that? Well, several reasons. One, this particular model prayer is given twice in the Bible, Luke 11 and here. And they're not exactly the same in both places. So if Christ would have meant it to be recited, he probably would have given it exactly the same in both places. That's one. And it was different context. Different question, in a sense, that led to it, absolutely. And then in Luke 11, the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, not teach us a prayer, which are different things. Three, he just talked about not heaping up empty phrases, or as the King James says, vain repetition. It wouldn't make much sense if he immediately went in and gave you something to repeat over and over, right? To say 10 of these, 20 of these. That wouldn't make sense. And then fourthly, in the entire New Testament, with all of the prayers we have, not one time do we have somebody saying this prayer, you know, saying this exact repeated prayer other than Jesus teaching it in two places. So I say all that to say, no, I don't believe that it was a prayer given to us to recite. But that doesn't mean that it's not, that it is inherently sinful to recite the prayer. It still goes back to what is our motivations, you know, forgetting ourselves, forgetting other people, and focusing on God.
Wouldn't it just be a guideline? When I get to daily bread, my mind just goes through everything.
Yeah.
The bread of life, the word of God, and my groceries. So every one of them, like Russell said, if somebody didn't know how to pray, this is a great outline.
Yeah.
You know, to go down and take each thing, you know, and yeah. go through it.
Yeah.
I don't see how a Christian could just pray this prayer
right.
without his mind or her mind going through every stage and saying, well, what about this? What about yeah. this? Where does this go?
Yeah. And that's really the question. Mr. Robert just gave his thoughts, but if it's not simply something to recite, you know, what is it? What is Jesus teaching us? What is the purpose of this thing? So, what do y'all think?
I would say a guideline.
Guideline. Sure. And I would agree with that. I think, you know, whether you want to call it a model, you know, a lot of people, the Lord's Prayer, here more lately, you hear it referred to as the Lord's model prayer, you know, a skeleton, an outline, principles, however you want to do it. An example, you know, something to hang meat and flesh onto, you know, these are the bones. I think about like the sermon outline that Pastor Rusty passes out on Sunday. You know, that's kind of the guidelines. You don't just get up there and read those 50 words and thanks guys and sit down. No, you bring it to life. You elaborate it. You put meat onto it and flesh, blood. You can ignore your dad over there. But you know what I mean? You add flesh to it. And that's essentially what I believe this prayer is like. It contains all the elements, all the principles that we are to pray. And our prayers should contain the same thing. I mean, Jesus did this. Lord willing, over the coming weeks, we'll have time to look at John 17 and Jesus' high priestly prayer. And when you flow through that, I mean, every one of these principles and elements is right there in Christ's very own prayer, you know, as he models what he meant by these principles and examples.
And if you look back at Daniel's prayer,
Yeah. The same structure and pattern. Yeah, you know, we're not going to do this, so don't get worried. But, I mean, you probably could go through all of the godly prayers in Scripture and see this exact same pattern over and over and over and over, you know. You could see that.
Similar to the thing, growing up, I knew this prayer just because that's what we did. We teach this prayer.
Right, yeah. Yeah.
And then I spent a lot of time with my grandmother in the summer and my grandpa too. I don't remember the way he died before I had to raise him. But not all mountains. She'd say she's not a good prayer, but before bed every night, I think she's a great prayer because we prayed forever. And we prayed and we prayed. She would fall asleep praying. And she would model this prayer. Like I remember her talking about the Father.
Everybody got prayed for. Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, and that's what, going back to that Martin Lloyd-Jones quote, you know, where this is the ultimate test of man's true spiritual condition. I mean, I'd almost be willing to say everything in the Christian life is easier than a great prayer life. We think about, particularly in the examples of giving, fasting, praying, there's a whole lot of lost people that are great philanthropists, give a ton of money away. You know, there's a whole lot of lost people that are really disciplined with great physiques. They, you know, their diet's just right, extremely personal disciplined. But this one, prayer, is unique to the people of God. Like I said, you know, getting up here and leading a discussion like this, whole lot easier than having a consistent, deep prayer life. I mean, everything. And ultimately, it's because it's you alone with God. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones continues that thought. He says, man can speak to others with greater ease than we can speak to God. This is where we discover the real condition of our spiritual life. When we are alone with God, when we find out that we have less to say to God when we are alone than we are praying in the presence of others, this is when you learn who you are. All that to be said, this is why we need great guidance in prayer. Right. Yeah.
It's so much easier to just find something to repeat and have it actually come from you.
Yeah.
Be
yeah. Now, before we get into it, I want us to notice some things that are not in this prayer. Notice there's nothing in here about what position our bodies should be in, whether we should be lying down or sitting or standing or kneeling or bent over, heads bowed, or eyes closed, or head up, or facing heaven, or arms raised, or arms crossed, or nothing in there about position. Time. Is there anything in here about a specific time to pray? Does he say you must, the model prayer is you're praying in the morning? Does he say you're praying three times a day? You're praying before bed? You're praying before meals? Do you pray for an hour, 10 minutes? None of that. Doesn't say any of that. Circumstances. Does he mention do this when you're sad, when you're happy, when you sinned, when you are celebrating an event, at a funeral? He doesn't give you anything about the circumstances. So the question is, why doesn't Jesus give us anything about our position or what direction we're supposed to be facing or the time of day or what circumstances to pray in? Why doesn't he give us any of that stuff? It seems like important things, right?
That's where the Holy Spirit comes in.
Mm.
And not only does he take your prayer and present it to the Father in a way that would please the Father.
Yeah.
But at the same time, what was the question?
why doesn't he tell us position or time or, you know, all these other things, circumstances?
Yeah.
Yeah.
When it's time to go to the closet, when it's time to get on your knees.
Yeah.
When it's time to lay flat on your face.
Yep.
When it's time to pray in public.
Amen. I look at this as one of those great examples of a living example of where Jesus said, I must leave because someone greater is coming to you. So, you know, in this context, Jesus couldn't, I mean, he would have filled up 87 million books explaining exactly when and how to do this versus giving us this model prayer and then letting the Spirit do the Spirit's job for all the rest of this. You're about to say something?
This. And they said that they call these circumstantial prayers bullet prayers. Immediate thank you for whatever.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah.
I think that's one of the things in your own personal study. You're giving the Holy Spirit more ammunition for his gun. You're giving him more tools to get you in the hand of it.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, prayer is ultimately communion with God. And this model prayer is to be applied to every prayer at every time in every position, in every circumstance. Pray without ceasing. Absolutely. Well, let's get into the prayer a little bit here. The prayer starts by talking about who. In general, who does the prayer start by talking about? God the Father. Right? That seems like an appropriate place to start, right? Of course. John Stott has a quote. He says, "The fundamental difference between various kinds of prayer is the fundamentally different images of God that lie behind those prayers." So the question is, how can our image of God, how does that impact our prayer life? How does our image of God that we carry into our prayers, how does that impact our prayer life? Yeah. Well, think about just with people. If you pick up the phone and it's Chandler on the phone, you probably interact differently than if it's Casey versus if it's Miss Nancy or Pastor Rusty or, you know, somebody from work. The communication, the interaction is different based off of who you were speaking to, what you know about them, the image and view you have of them. Well, clearly that applies to God as well. The way we view God and our understanding of God is entirely relevant to how we pray and how we interact with that God based off our understanding. It's extremely important.
When he said, "Our Father," when Jesus called him "Our Father," that sets the stage.
Okay.
So that's why it's so important for us to be godly fathers. When our children read that,
yeah,
they know how much Daddy loves them, even when he tears their behind up.
Yeah.
When I read "Our Father," that's the first thing that jumps out at me.
Yeah.
I'm coming before my Father, and I know how much I love my kids, and His love is so far above.
Yeah.
So I can bring anything to Him.
Yeah.
I can confess all of my wickedness.
Yeah.
I can ask anything. When Jesus on the cross prayed this cup pass away, that opened the doors for me to pray anything.
Yeah.
Everybody said, you don't pray for a pink Cadillac. I think he prayed for it. He probably won't get it.
Pray for it.
But
yeah.
I think he prayed for anything. There's nothing out of the reach of God.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great point, this using this term, Father. It speaks to the personal relationship that we have with God. A God who is close, who loves us, who wants to speak to us, wants to hear from us, wants us in His presence, wants to bless us. That same loving Father who in Luke 11, when he talks about this, that He was giving the best gift to His children, which was the Spirit. And so this concept of Father, let's talk about who can rightly call God Father?
His children.
His children, okay. Who are His children? All of the adopted. When you say adopted, what do you mean? What did you say? He said, you know, who can call God Father? The children. Who are the children? The adopted ones. I said, who are the adopted ones? What did you say? Two kinds of people. That's good. There's adopted ones and not. Yeah. It applies to that as well. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. In context of Matthew here, it's the ones that the Beatitudes are true about, the blessed ones, you know, truly the children of God. Now, with that being said, though, we've all heard it said before that, well, we're all children of God. All the people on earth, everybody is a child of God. Meaning lost, saved, everybody. And so the question would be, in what sense of that phrase could that be true, that all people, all creation are children of God? In what sense? Made in his image, yeah. So Paul talks about in Acts 17, he says that we are all offspring of God. The context of that, though, as in the created order, as creator God, we are all his offspring, meaning we are all under his rule. We are all under his subjugation. There is nobody that can say, no, not my God. I'm not under him. As creator, we are all his offspring as children. But with that being said, I do not believe that's what Jesus is referring to here when he's referring to father and child. I don't believe he's meaning that concept. It is different for a Christian to be able to call God father. You know, just in the same way that you see Jesus in John 8, he says, well, certain Jews, you know, he refers to them as, well, your father, the devil. You know, they're the children of the devil. You see in John 3, children of God versus children of the devil. There's a different relationship through the children of God that are children through repentance and faith. Those ones have a life of abundance, of care, of adoption into the family that is different from the S offspring. Well, so can a lost person call him our father? The answer is yes, they can. Can they call him our father and mean it in the same sense as a believer? Absolutely not. And then the other question would be, would a lost person call God my father? And the answer is no, because they wouldn't want anything to do with him, much less a father. Yeah.
But I can't see a lost person saying Father God.
Yeah.
Our grandfather was Adam.
Yeah.
When God created Adam,
mm-hmm.
there was no blood path.
Sure.
There was no relationship path.
Yeah.
There was a relationship in Jesus. So
yeah.
I can understand Jesus telling a Christian that had been adopted.
Mm.
Because the blood was applied to me.
Yeah.
So I think life is in the blood.
Yeah.
So I'm kind of puzzled. Is there a scripture that says that a lost man can call God our father?
Not in that sense, no.
I can see it. I can see the creator.
Yeah. And that's the gist that Paul is getting at, I believe, in Acts 17 when he's talking about we are all God's offspring. I believe the gist is getting at that God created us all. That's his point, that we all, because he immediately goes into, but we do things we should not do, and the consequences of that, and we all need to repent because we owe everything to this as his offspring. That's the context of it. But no, in the context of father, child, as a believer would say, absolutely not. That is not something that they could claim or have. In fact, I mean, that's where Jesus refers to them as children of the devil, as children of wrath, of all these other things that are not the adopted beloved, the blessed ones of God. Very different.
Coming back to this first element, the concept of father care is two concepts. One is what we've been discussing, not the father.
Yeah.
The other is one of reverence.
Hmm. Yeah.
And his audience, whether it be the general public or whether even the disciples, either way, they would have understood that.
Yeah.
So that term father carries two concepts.
Well, and that's what I love, that yes, that term does carry two concepts, and I feel that Jesus, knowing that, made it extra clear for us what he meant by this very next phrase, yeah. Our Father where? Where is this Father? He's in heaven. So going back to what you were saying earlier, you know, we are praying to a Father in heaven. If the focus is on God in heaven, that teaches us a lot of things about what he's saying here. One of those, heaven is contrasted against what? A heavenly Father versus an earthly Father. I think you were saying this earlier, Mr. Robert, but earthly fathers are flawed. We make mistakes. We're not perfect. We sin. So even if you had a good father, you still had a sinful father, and you still would have a wrong interpretation of this type of God if you only had earthly father. And that doesn't even count the type of children that grow up with a father that is abusive and lost and a drunkard and, you know, beats his wife and all these terrible things. If you were to tell that person, oh, well, God's a father, and you just left it at that, you think that person's going to have anything to do with Father God if that's what they think he's like? And so I think there's this in heaven, you know? There's a change. This is a heavenly father. It's a correction to our sinful understanding of what a father is, as well as what you were saying. You were saying you've got this familial, paternal, personal nature to God, Father, Abba, Father. You come to as a child who longs to grab you in his lap. But at the same time, remember, he's in heaven. There's a different connection there. D.A. Carson puts it this way, says, the personal nature of our relationship with God is highlighted in our Father. But in heaven, it gives balance to this relationship so we don't forget who we're talking to. There's a transcendence and a sovereignty to God within heaven so we don't err on the side of Jesus is my homeboy. And the irreverent side of this, you know?
There's a play on words here. We don't pick it up with the word in, our Father, who is in heaven, our Father in heaven. The word in, we don't think much about. But here, it literally means the one abiding.
Mm.
Our Father who abides in heaven. Well, that's reminiscent of the Psalms.
Yeah.
Because heaven is his abode.
Yeah.
An exaltation of God as being sovereign. And so
it's interesting.
Again, it's a real, as we read it, it's almost imperceptible, but yeah, as he would have been teaching this to the guys listening, or people listening, they would have understood the fullness of that concept.
Yeah.
That God is personal, he is close as a father, but he is also high and lifted up.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And we see, we get a little bit of that just in our earthly parent-child relationships. You know, there's times with the kids where we'll be playing and acting like peers, just playing, and then maybe a line will get crossed by one of the kids where they move in from playing to disrespectful territory. They go, well, hold on now, that's not how we talk to Dad. And so even in our parent-child relationships, we understand there's this closeness, but there's still this respect and reverence that needs to be there. You know, we get that.
Every one of these elements is found somewhere in the Old
Testament. Mm-hmm.
So this whole prayer yeah. is based on Old Testament.
Well, and that's, I'm glad you bring that up. It would have added probably an extra 2 weeks to us going through this prayer, but I really wanted to go through the Old Testament understanding of prayer, because before getting into this, I would have thought this, like so many other things I thought wrong about the Sermon on the Mount, is, oh, he's completely correcting. The Old Testament taught it wrong, and he's correcting that. No, not at all. He's correcting the incorrect way the Pharisees and scribes understood it and practiced it. But the way the Old Testament taught prayer and the way it modeled was a correct understanding of Father and the duality of that nature and all this stuff. And so to your point, no, this isn't a new concept other than to a restatement, additional clarity being added to what prayer was supposed to be like. It wasn't just this completely brand new concept, but a harken back to what God intended in the first place. It's a good. I appreciate you bringing that up.
Can I give a thought on that?
Sure.
As a young man, when I first got saved, I heard a sermon on God calling Abraham friend. Wasn't he the one he called friend?
Yeah.
And the man was preaching, well, he's your friend. And that was the way to pray. So I would pray on the way to work, and I'd start my prayer off, well, good morning. This is a beautiful day you made for us. you know. But as I grew, I got to that part where it says, "Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I said, "Now wait a minute, maybe there's more to it than that." So, yeah, my mind is stuck.
There's more to it than that. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
To latch on to the sovereignty and whatever becomes cold and ritualistic.
Yeah.
To go the other way becomes familiar.
Yeah. Yeah. I like how Ecclesiastes 5:2 puts it. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, because God is in heaven and you are on earth. I think it puts that in there. Or Hebrews 12:29 says, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. And we got to remember that it is a great privilege to enter God's presence boldly as loved, blessed children of God. And he welcomes us and he wants us there, but we can never lose sight of the room that we are entering in is the throne room. And the one we are addressing is the Almighty King of the entire universe. Keeping both of those in check. Go ahead. Yeah. 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 Last real short things I want to point out here. We jump to Father, but there's a word before Father, and it's our. It doesn't say my Father. It says our Father. You know, too many times our prayers are selfish and focused only on us, but they need to be focused on all of God's kingdom. And yes, we pray as individuals. I'm not saying that, but the general pattern of prayer should be bigger than that. I think that's why we, later on in the prayer, he talks about, you know, our Father, our daily bread, our debts, lead us. Our prayer should cover the entire community of God. You know, it's not just about us. And one thing I did find that I thought was really interesting, there was an old rabbinical prayer, Hebrew rabbinical prayer, that said, hear not, O Lord, the prayer of the traveler. In other words, don't hear the prayer of travelers. That's weird. Why would they pray that? Well, think about it. What do travelers typically pray for? If you're going on a trip, what do you pray for? Safety. And I know we pray for this in our family, but it definitely would have applied before you had a car. You prayed for good weather. You didn't want rain. You didn't want storms. You didn't want snow. You're walking somewhere. You want good weather. And so what they're getting at here is, Lord, don't listen to selfish prayers. Don't, if a traveler who's just passing through an area doesn't want rain, yet that entire community need rain for their crops, Lord, ignore their prayer and send rain for that community. You know? Anyway, so even in the Old Testament times, they had an understanding of this concept of community prayers. You know, don't do something for one person that messes up what everybody else needs. You know, and so this term "are" is very important for that. The other thing, the last thing here with it is this person that we're, notice who Jesus is telling us to pray to, our Father. He doesn't say, pray to my mother Mary. He doesn't say, pray to saints or angels or relatives who have passed on or your pope, your pastor. You don't see any of that in these model prayers of praying to any of these other things or people that we as people have messed up. You pray to God and God alone.
Just one additional following structure. The term our, plural. All the pronouns prior to this are singular.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely. And wrapping up here, one last quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones on this duality of approaching God the Father as well as the sovereign ruler of the universe. He says, remember that you are approaching the almighty, eternal, ever-blessed, holy God. But remember also that that God in Christ has become your Father, who not only knows all about you in a sense that he is omniscient, He knows all about you also in the sense that a father knows about his child. He knows what is good for the child. Put these two things together. God in his almightiness is looking at you with a holy love and knows your every need. He hears your every sigh. He loves you with an everlasting love. He desires nothing so much as your blessing, your happiness, your joy, your prosperity. And then remember this, that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. As your Father which is in heaven, he is much more anxious to bless you even than you are to be blessed. There is also no limit to his almighty power. He can bless you with all the blessings of heaven. He has put them all the blessings he has put in Christ, and he has put you into Christ. So your life can be enriched with all the glory and the riches of the grace of God himself. With that, let's take a break and we will...